read pages 60, 61 in the Church Bibles in front of you. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 10. This is just after God had met with Moses at the burning bush. So he'd started this work with his rescuer, his people, the Israelites in Egypt. So verse 10, this is God speaking to Moses. "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they asked me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak with him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform the signs with it. Which is going to come and speak to us now, and the young people are going to go back to their class. Great, do keep your Bibles open if you have them there, and if you want to see where we're going, the handout on the inside of your notice sheet there will provide you with some guidance on the way over here. Let me just pray for us as we come to God's prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your good and perfect word. Thank you that in it is everything we need for salvation and for good works. And we do pray that your Spirit would help us as we come before it now. Please help us to understand. And Lord, again, change our hearts, please change our minds, please change our lives as we look at these things together. Amen. How do you respond when you are asked to do something that you don't want to do? Or better yet, how do you respond when you're asked to do something that you don't want to do by someone that you can't refuse? It might be your boss, could be a teacher, parents, could be the government. How do you respond? Are you a sulker? You know, you're going to do it, but you're going to let them know that you're not happy about doing it. Or are you a putter-offer? I think this is probably where I would be naturally. You say, yes, yes, of course I will, but then are desperately trying to think of ways that you can get out of it. And then there are the excuse makers. As you come up with reasons why you could never do what you're being asked to do. I don't know if you see yourself one of those. Well, Moses, as we shall see, was an excuse maker. Moses was an excuse maker. And I've picked this passage simply because this was the last passage that I preached on at the slate. So it's not nothing particularly special. But it is special because it is God's word to us. And I think there is going to be great help in these verses as we look at them now. Great help to us as we think about how we can live in joyful obedience to God. But we are jumping slightly in the middle, so that's why I wanted to do the children's slot as it was. But God has called Moses to be this rescuer. He's appeared to him in the burning bush, and he's spoken to him. He's confirmed that he's heard of Israel's sufferings, and he's going to rescue them. And now God tells Moses that he is to go. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. So now go. Go. And he says it in verse 16 and verse 18 as well. Go. Go back to Egypt. Go first to the elders of Israel. And then go to Pharaoh, and you are going to go to bring my people out of Egypt into the promised land. And that is quite an amazing task to be given by God, is it not? That's a huge task. And Moses responds with five questions, or five objections, or five excuses, as I think we're going to see that they are. And first we kind of think, well, they're fair enough. It's a pretty daunting task. It's hard enough kind of being be called to be a Sunday school teacher once a month. This is serious stuff. But we are going to see that there are excuses. Now Moses, of course, He had this unique mission. None of us have been told to do something quite like that. But yet we are called to live our lives in obedience. Where we're called, all of us, first and foremost, and fundamentally, to repent and believe, to turn our backs on that sin that I was talking about earlier, and turn to the Lord Jesus. All of us are told to repent and believe. And as God's people, we're called to be holy, to be distinct, to fight that sin. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to make disciples.
Every single Christian has been given this commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. It is our job as a church and as individuals in it to go out with the good news of Jesus, seeking to make disciples. And God calls us to live for Him in the situations He's put us. So if you're a father, God has called you to be a godly father. Your mother, husband, wife, child, whatever it is, God has called you to live for Him in the situations that He's put you in. And that can be a subjective sense of calling. But God putting that impression, impressing on us that we should be doing something. It doesn't have to be big things, and it can be. Should I get married? Who should I get married to? And it can be those little things as well. A little job that we've been putting off for a long time. Or a hard conversation that you don't want to have with someone. You know, this is what God wants me to do, and if I don't do it, then I know I'm going to be disobedient to Him. So although we're not in the same situation as Moses, yet we are told to do things. And very sadly, often we don't want to do them, if we're going to be honest. From my very limited experience of young children, mainly we've got a couple of God sons. They're great fun, slightly unruly. But from my limited experience of them, is that there are two words that feature very heavily in the young child's vocabulary. Why? That comes up all the time. And no. No. It's a habit that we don't easily break out of. So let's look at this exchange that Moses has with God to see how we can help to know how that we live our lives in faithful, faith-filled obedience to God. As I said, there are five questions, which are really five excuses. And we're just going to work through those questions and those answers, as you can see in that little table on your green handout if you want to see that. Question number one. Moses' question number one. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I to do this great work? I'm a shepherd. I had to flee my home, run away. Now I've spent my days in the desert looking after sheep. Who am I? Moses doesn't think he's up to the job. And again, we say, fair enough. It is a daunting task, isn't it? Moses' question, who am I? God's answer is simple. Verse 12, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. Who are you? Doesn't matter. I will be with you. There's no doubt about this. He is going to be with Moses, and the sign, as verse 12 says, the sign of that will be when they are out. God promises His presence to Moses. He will be with Moses. Who am I? It doesn't matter. I will be with you. Question two. So if the first question is who am I, the second question is, well, who are you? So verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So the question is, well, who are you? Then we think it sounds fairly reasonable. You can imagine Moses thinking about how it's going to play out. He's going to go to the elders, he's going to tell them that God is going to use him to rescue them, and you can imagine them saying, sorry, have you told me that? And God's response is actually an iconic moment in the Bible as he reveals his name to Moses. Now in the Bible, names are significant. Today, they're just labels. So my name is Richard, and that Richard means powerful ruler. Doesn't mean a thing, does it? No, I'm not a powerful ruler. Names are just labels. But in the Bible, names are really significant. They tell you about who the person is. And so the biggest and clearest example, Jesus. So do I know what the name Jesus means? The Lord saves. Save me, yeah. Jesus, he's called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Names mean things. And God reveals his name. It's Moses. Have a look down in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Yahweh is the Hebrew. This is a name by which God is going to be known. And actually, it's that we can always tell when people use this, because in your Bibles, whenever you see the word Lord, when it's all capitalized, that is this name, Yahweh, or I am. So you can always tell when someone uses it in the Old Testament. And look again at verse 15, where you see that. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, I am. The God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. Now it does again at first seem slightly vague and slightly odd though, doesn't it? I am. But it's deliberately vague, I think. It doesn't have boundaries. It tells us that God had no beginning, that he has no end, that he is independent, that he is powerful, that he is supreme, that everything revolves around him. That he does what he pleases, that he's the most important person in the universe. He is I am. And that's who he met with Moses. And if we join that back to our the answer of our first question, God says, I'm going to be with you, and now we know who he is that is going to be with Moses. Wow! Did you get that, Moses? That the supreme God of all is going to be with you as you do this task. Objection number three. And again, we don't initially sympathize with Moses. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? You can imagine again Moses thinking back to the past. Lord, don't you remember that I tried to do something about 40 years ago? I tried to start a little rescue project up there. It didn't go so well. He'd end up killing an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. But then a Jew ended up saying to him, who made you ruler and judge over us? That little attempt didn't go so well. So again, we can understand Moses' hesitation here, thinking, well, they won't believe me. And although we can maybe initially sympathize, we're starting to see some cracks in his story. Because look at what God has just said to him. Look back to verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. So it's kind of go to the elders of Israel and get them together and tell them that I'm watching over them and going to rescue them. And have a look down to verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. God has just said to Moses, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And now here he is saying, what if they don't listen to me? Starting to see problems here, but maybe it isn't so much that the elders might not believe, but it's that Moses doesn't believe. But despite this, God is patient with Moses. He says, okay, here are three signs. Do these signs before the elders of Israel. The first one, the staff. Throw the staff onto the ground. It'll turn into a snake. And so he does, he throws the staff down on the ground, and it's a snake, and he runs away! He's terrified by this thing. But God says, no, go out, grab it by the tail. And actually, the Hebrew is quite interesting. God says, grab it, take hold of it firmly. And when it says that he actually snatched it, so he kind of goes, whoo! But he does, he takes hold of the staff, and it's now back into the sky. And then secondly, God says, well, put your hand inside your cloak, and bring it out. And he did so, and when he came out, it was white, leprous skin disease. And then God, I'm sure if he could have run from his hand, he would, but perhaps he didn't. So then God said, put it back, puts it back in his staff, pulls it out, and it's gone. And then thirdly, he said, well, if they don't listen to those, well, then go to the Nile, and get a cup full of water, and go pour it out before the others, and it'll turn to blood. These signs that God gives Moses, or wonders as they're sometimes called, they're things that maybe stop in your tracks, make you stop and stare. And as the word sign suggests, it points to something else. So what do these three signs point us to? Well, firstly and most simply, as verse 5 says, it's to prove that God has appeared to Moses, that he has sent him. Because these are supernatural signs. These aren't things that we can do. So it's proof that God has commissioned him to do this. But what are these three signs? Well, why snake? Why leprosy? Why the Nile water turning to blood? Well, these signs, firstly, were to be done before the elders of Israel. But also later on we see that they're going to be done before Pharaoh himself as well. And God takes every single opportunity to remind Moses, to remind Israel, to remind Pharaoh that it is God, the Lord, who is supreme over all. Now, don't you, some of you guys got this still at school, in a history lesson, I remember mine, when we did Egypt, you might remember that Egyptian crowns, they have a cobra on the front. Because this cobra in Egypt was a symbol of authority, of rule, of even of deity. So the fact that Moses could manipulate his staff in and out of being a snake, showing God's supremacy over Egypt, over Pharaoh. He's not afraid of the snake's power. It's nothing to him. Take him by the tail. They probably don't do that with snakes. They don't grab things by the tail so they can come back and bite you. He's not afraid of this. God is over it. And then leprosy. In those days, leprosy was thought to be incurable. Well, what they can't do, God does in seconds. He is supreme over Egypt and all its might. And then the water of the Nile turning into blood prefigures the first plague that God is going to bring on them. And the Nile was supremely important to the Egyptian people. And again, I clearly remember this even in primary school. The Nile floods once a year, bringing a whole load of black mud onto the banks, which makes it fertile, which makes it grow, which provides food and money for Egypt. It's a huge contributor to Egypt's wealth. And also, the Nile itself is a great source of food for people. So to threaten and to destroy the Nile was to threaten and destroy Egypt itself. And the Lord chose him to do that. He is the Supreme One. Fourth objection from Moses. And this one actually isn't a question. It's a statement. He's basically saying, I'm not good at speaking. Have a look down in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now we don't quite know what Moses is saying there. Perhaps he's just not a very good public speaker. Or maybe, he has been gone from Egypt for 40 years after all, so maybe his Egyptian and his Hebrew is a bit rusty. Some actually suggest that he had a physical speech impediment. He stuttered. And again, we have a measure of sympathy with him here, don't we? But particularly if that last one's the case. I mean, this mission is going to involve an awful lot of very high power tools. He's going before the most powerful man in the most important kingdom in the world, and he's going to go and tell them that he's going to take away his slave force. You can understand it. But, again, it's hard to be too sympathetic when the person who says, I'm no good at speaking, is currently in an argument with God. So again, perhaps we're seeing that it isn't so much a speech problem, but an obedience problem. But God answers his concern. In fact, actually, it's God who asks the question this time, verse 11. The Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God said to Moses, who made your mouth? We're going to be okay. God made mouths, he made eyes and ears as well. God made Moses' mouth, so Moses is going to be okay. And yet he goes on to say in verse 12 that God is going to be helping him. So verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God isn't looking for the great orator. Because you're just wanting a faithful reporter. Don't tell them what I've told you. It's interesting reading about God's calls to his prophets. In Isaiah 6, we see the call of Isaiah, and it's a great one. He's confronted with the vision of the most holy God and falls down before him. But after he's cleansed by that, he says, "Here I am, send me." And here we compare it to Moses. "Here I am, send somebody else." Verse 13. But Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I hear you, Lord. I love the plan. Just send somebody else. Just send them whoever you like, just not me." Here, Moses has now finally, he's run out of his questions. He's run out of excuses. We finally see what it's all really about. He doesn't want it. Doesn't want to go. There's a huge amount of irony in what Moses says. So remember before when I said, when we see Lord, it's all capitalized. Well, have a close look at verse 13. Moses says, "Pardon, servant, Lord, not capitalized." So he's not using the Lord's name. He's not using the I am. He's not using the name that God revealed to him. But he is using the title Adonai, which means master or ruler or sovereign one. So do you see the irony of this? My master, my ruler, the one who is in control of all things and can do whatever you like. I am your servant. Just don't make me go. Send somebody else. I don't know if you like Lord of the Rings. I think it's a bit divisive. Some people love it, some people hate it, but Mom might like. But in the first book, or the first film, when Frodo decides that he's going to go to take the ring and have it destroyed, and all the heroes of the film come before him, Aragorn and says, "You have my sword," and then Legolas, "You have my bow," and you have my axe. But imagine another one, the fourth one, he comes up to him and says, "You have my spear, but my spirit and myself are staying at home." Does that make sense? And here's Moses saying, "Look, well, I'm yours, I'm your servant, but I don't want to go." And God gets angry. God gets angry. For the first time in the Bible, we're explicitly told God gets angry. And yet, in his anger, he's still patient and merciful. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, "Well, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." God provides him with a helper. His brother Aaron. His brother Aaron is going to speak for him. God is still going to go with him and is still going to tell him what to say. So Aaron is going to come to help him, but Moses still is going to go. Now his arguments with God tend to go. Moses lost. He said, "Who am I to go to these people?" God says, "Doesn't matter. I am with you." "Okay, well, who are you?" "I am who I am. I am the Lord, Yahweh." But they won't listen to me. God says, "Yes, they will listen to you. Here is the signs. But I'm not good at speaking. I've got a problem with my mouth." The Lord says, "I made that mouth. You'll be fine." And then finally Moses says, "Look, please just send somebody else." God says, "I'll give you Aaron, but you go." And so he goes. So it goes. Now, what is all this teaching us? What is this teaching us? It's teaching us, and my point there, that God never commands us to do something that he doesn't also equip us to do. Say that again. God never commands us to do something that he doesn't also equip us to do. See, Moses was sent on the most extraordinary mission. Not. But he was equipped for that task. God promised his presence to be with Moses. He revealed himself to Moses. He gave him signs. He gave him speech. He even gave him a spokesperson. God commanded Moses to do something, and he equipped him to do it. And so God always equips us to do what he commands. And what great news that is, given as how so often we're scared or cautious, perhaps even defiant, to do what God has called us to do. I'm sure that there will be people here who have given up on something. You're letting your past failures stop you from being obedient today. Just like Moses. Maybe fathers might think, I've made such a mess of trying to lead my family. I can't start now. Because, well, they'll know that I'm just being such a hypocrite. They know what I really am. Or maybe at work, you're thinking, I could never start witnessing to my colleagues because, well, I've been here for 2 years and no one even knows that I'm a Christian. How could I start witnessing now? It's a really common problem that we use our past failures as an excuse for disobedience in the present. But when we do that, when we are elevating our inadequacies over God's power. As one commentator put it, we need to trust in His omnipotence, not our competence. We need to trust in His omnipotence, not our competence. Because God always equips us to do what He commands us to do. And so just as God gave Moses that wonderful promise of His presence with him, so God makes that promise to us. We see it right throughout the Bible. God promises to be with us. So there's things that God has called you to do. He is with you in that. Again, to take the big example of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And it follows on, how does it end? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we seek to speak of Jesus to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbours, to those that we come across. Jesus is with us in that. And what makes that promise even more amazing is we remember who God is. He is the Almighty. He is the I Am. We need to come to the point where we move from saying, I can't, so I won't, to saying, I can't, but He can. He is with me, so I will. And He gives signs. People want today, I've had this many times. If God just revealed Himself to me, if He showed me a sign, then I will believe in Him. Well, you know, it's no different in Jesus' day. People said to Jesus, show us a sign. You have the authority to do this. And He said, well, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. And by that, He meant the sign is His death, going down into the tomb for 3 days, and then rising again. He's given us a sign that Jesus came, not only died, but rose again. We have all the proof that we need that Jesus is to be trusted, that Jesus is the Savior. And so if you're not yet a Christian, and you've heard that call to repent, to believe in Him, you want a sign? Just be given. Look at Jesus. And as we seek to make disciples of all nations, again, it can be so daunting. The number one reason I think I've heard of people why people don't do it is, you know, I'm not good at speaking. I wouldn't know what to say. I get my words getting jumbled as I try and say something. You bring that great encouragement that God doesn't want the best speakers. He just wants good reporters. He simply wants us to tell people what Jesus has done for us. And He gives us each other. So Moses, he got Aaron to help him in this task. It's the same right through the Bible. Paul had Timothy, Barnabas, Silas. God gives us each other. We're not called to do these things in isolation. God never commands us to do something which He doesn't also equip us to do. So that difficult family member you're called to love and to serve, God commands, God equips. That sin that won't go away, God commands, God equips. That friend who seems quite interested in your faith, you never can quite get the right words. Well, God commands, God equips. When you're doubting whether you can do something, where do you look? Or perhaps when you're trying to help a friend who has doubts, and you want to try and encourage them, where do you point them to? Because I think the great problem is that we look down at ourselves rather than looking up at God. Because it's important to know that God didn't address Moses' low self-esteem. I think we can often respond to doubts, particularly when we're trying to help others, with mindless flattery. And there's well intentions, but I don't think it's always very helpful. Someone says, who am I to do this? Oh, don't worry, you're great, you're the perfect person for this. Someone says, no, I'm so weak, I could never do that. They say, no, you're really strong, you could do that, no problem. Like, I've seen you do it before. I don't have the skills. Man, rubbish, you are amazing, you're so gifted in this. Now, good-willed as that is, and there can be times when encouraging people in their gifts is helpful. There can be times. Generally speaking, it's going to be more helpful for them and for their long-term good if you don't point them to themselves, but you point them up at God. Yes, you might be weak. You might not feel equipped. But God is with you. He's the Almighty. He will help you. And so the question, as we finish, is, so will you obey in faith? Will you do those things that God has called you to do? Are you going to trust in Him that He will give you those things that you need in order to do it? I'd imagine that almost all of us, and particularly, I don't know, particularly if you're a Christian here, I know we all are saying that yes, God is almighty. God is powerful. God is with us. But our lives need to match what we say. But as we finish, it is vital that I remind us that we can't and never will do this perfectly. So we do need just to finish quickly by looking at our rescuer. Now Moses, he hesitated. He was scared. He really didn't want to do it. Moses was the reluctant rescuer. But in his failings, we are pointed to the only perfect rescuer, one who didn't hesitate to answer God's call. He left the comfort and glory of heaven willingly, came to earth to do God's will, and ultimately he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he laid down his life to rescue God's children. That was God's son, that was Jesus, and he cleanses us from all our failures and disobedience. But God does also equip us for the things he calls us to do. We're going to sing our final song, after which I will close in prayer.